Welcome to this week's edition of Empowered by the Spirit on Relevant Radio, hosted by Deacon Steve Greco of Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry. For the next hour, join Deacon Steve and his guests as they share their testimonies, love of their Catholic faith, and the importance of the Holy Spirit in all our lives. Now, here's Deacon Steve.
Hello, everyone. This is Deacon Steve Greco, high atop the Tower of Hope in beautiful Christ Cathedral. And we have a guest that is so special to us and such a blessing. We have Bishop Kevin Vann here with us. And welcome to the show, Bishop.
Thank you. Glad to be back again.
And we are recording this and airing it on the fourth Sunday of Advent, 2 days before Christmas. And this Advent season has been so special for me in such a unique way as it relates to really that anticipation of something wonderful coming. Certainly Jesus coming at Christmas, but Jesus coming again in our hearts and souls. But what does Advent mean to you, Bishop?
I think you said it quite right. I think the sense of the word of anticipation. Of course, when we were growing up, you always had the anticipation of the celebration of the birth of Christ, and I knew my parents were getting the gifts, my grandparents were wrapping them, and all those kind of things that give you anticipation of the season. But that leads me back to really what the season is about, the anticipation of the birth of Christ, and the anticipation brings with a lot of joy and hope, and I think that's what the season can bring to us, Advent especially.
Amen. You know, hope is such a powerful word, and so many of us lose our hope in the midst of trials. And yet, when we have hope, it really leads to more faith.
Yeah.
And faith is transforming. And in these challenging times, I mean, for me, I have incredible hope because I believe very strongly that God is blessing the church in such a powerful way. I see so many new people stepping up and really sharing their faith. But what does hope mean to you?
Well, you know, you mentioned these trying times, and isn't that word that you use? I'm not so sure there weren't trying times in every place, you know.
Absolutely.
There is the old expression, the good old days, formerly known as these trying times.
Huh? Yeah, exactly.
That gives us a perspective on history and the presence of God. You know, one of the beloved hymns we sing, I may have mentioned this the last time, was Is O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. Well, right. That is really a compilation of what we call the O Antiphons, that in the last days of Advent that are chanted before the Magnificat. But they're really a direct address to God. And they really are, they bring with them a sense of hope that we are not here by ourselves, that God is coming near to us. The Lord will be us, will be with us. We celebrate his birth again, and we are not by ourselves. In the darkest time of the year, in the Northern Hemisphere at least, we have these days illustrated, in fact, by, for example, tonight and tomorrow, Lady Guadalupe here. And then even the day after that was St. Lucy, the patron of light. So we have these days that really bring light to some of the darkest challenges in our lives, remind us that God is here, God is present, and God walks with us.
And the Blessed Mother you mentioned in terms of Our Lady of Guadalupe is so special and so important to all of us, but certainly to the Diocese of Orange. And, you know, I think for me, praying the rosary has been so transformative. And your thoughts on that?
Exactly, because we have bookends of two feasts of Our Lady, Immaculate Conception on Saturday, which is the patron feast of the United States. But Mary, as she is known as Our Lady of Guadalupe, as patron of both hemispheres, but especially here, she's the patroness of our diocese as well. It just kind of give you an example of that. In these days, I tend to spend a lot of time in Santa Ana. Celebration there tonight at St. Anne's, and then tomorrow night at midnight, then tomorrow night at Immaculate Heart of Mary. But one thing you may see written about is there's a home in Santa Ana on Broadway that the owner, every year, and he's done it for years, covers it with red, white, and green lights. And right in front, there's a shrine dedicated to Our Lady of Guadalupe. He has this up all month. And he has a tent, and then people come and pray. And they make processions through the streets of Santa Ana to this shrine. Now, I mean, there you have, in Santa Ana, in the darkness, these beautiful lights surrounding the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe with candles and people singing and praying. That gives me great hope, huh?
Absolutely.
That these folks who I know have many challenges, nonetheless, reaffirm their hope and their faith in the presence of God among us.
Amen. And when we have hope, everything changes.
It does.
One of the things that I'd like to share is this powerful verse within Romans 15:13. And the first time this really, that I read it in a very unique way was when my mother was dying, actually, and on her deathbed. And I was reading the scripture, and all of a sudden this verse just popped out, and it says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." As it relates to Advent, it's got hope, it's got joy, it's got the peace and power of the Holy Spirit all wrapped in together. Because when we have hope, we have joy, knowing that something good is going to happen.
Well, there's also, and I can't remember the exact passage and verse, but hope does not disappoint. I think that comes from St. Paul as well.
Yes, it does. Yes.
We need vehicles that bring us face to face with the presence of hope. And the Advent really does that for us.
Yeah. And something incredible is happening. And as it relates to the joy of the Lord, and my brothers and sisters, you are on Empowered by the Spirit with Bishop Kevin Vann. And we're talking about Advent and really the blessing of Advent, and certainly leading into the blessing of Christmas. But part of the blessing of Advent is understanding joy. Because joy is something that is so different than happiness. I mean, happiness to me is the Dodgers finally winning the World Series, but I'm not quite happy yet because it hasn't happened. But it comes and goes. Happiness is something that is an event, maybe a circumstance, but joy is something that is based on relationship with Jesus.
So you're saying happiness is more than a time at Chavez Ravine?
I think happiness is the Cardinals winning, right? Or getting back in the World Series for sure. But yeah, you know, we can be happy over something that happens. We get a raise, you know, something, our grandchildren or our children, something good happens. But then the next day, maybe not so happy. But when we have the joy of the Lord, when we have that relationship, that encounter with Christ, everything changes, and nothing can take that away.
And, you know, we all have these moments of anticipation, whether we're moving or a new job or whatever, that we really anticipate, and then we get there, and it comes and goes. So Advent is a time to really have a time to reflect on how really to be truly joyful, that's rooted in our faith and our relationship with Christ that sees us through. You know, one of the writings of Pope Francis that I enjoy the most is Evangelium Gaudi, The Joy of the Gospel.
Mm-hmm.
That was his first, and I think he built on what Pope Benedict XVI had written before. I liked it so much that when we just completed our diocesan strategic plan, I used that as part of the cover page, a quote from The Joy of the Gospel.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, we can all be kind of long-faced and look like we're preoccupied and worried. Believe me, I have a natural bent to do that.
No.
You know, Advent is a time to remind us, okay, yeah, but let's be joyful because God is here and he's in our midst, and as we move to meet the Lord, he moves to meet us, really.
It's interesting. I love reading St. Mother Teresa's books or writings or so forth. And I've got over 20 of them.
Yeah.
And in one of the books, she talks about to her sisters, obviously do the 2-hour adoration, but be joyful before you go out in the streets, because the poor have enough issues of their own. And if you're not joyful, then what kind of testimony is that? And I think for my brothers and sisters, to what extent are you letting the joy of the Lord fill your hearts? Because that is the greatest testimony, the greatest witness we can have.
And this is an old story. I've been here long enough. I've been here 6 years now. Sometimes I retell these stories, but maybe I repeated one time on here my experience, which happened in St. Peter's Square. It was either on Palm Sunday or Easter Sunday. Maybe I tell you about that?
No.
I was in Rome from 81 to 85, a student there. I loved being in Rome. Those were John Paul II's days. And so one day, maybe it was must have been the Easter season, I was crossing St. Peter's Square in a hurry for some reason, probably concentrating on something. My priest secretary says, "Bishop, you're thinking." I said, "Yeah." So I get this look on my face. Well, this young guy came up to me and said, he said, maybe I told his story. He said, "Father, smile, Jesus is risen." I thought, you know, he's really right.
Yes.
So I really have to watch myself.
Yes.
And this season gives us really the reason to do that. I mean, you know, we have a lot going on here on campus with the cathedral, or the Lavang, and the addition of the cemetery, and, you know, other blessings and challenges. But really, I think what helps bring about joy and hope is to have a sense of gratitude.
Right.
I told the priest yesterday, I said, they had a celebration for my 6th anniversary. I said, you know, I said, for me, these days are about about gratitude and about hope is what I said. And so I just really had a sense these days about really being grateful for being here. For example, I'm going to these folks tonight at Santa Ana. And then I stopped at yesterday evening at St. Joe's Hospital to visit one person. I ended up visiting two or three others. And to be able to be here to know folks and know families who asked me to come and see them, that gave me a real sense of gratitude last night and joy. Because it's me, for it's being at home here.
Well, we are so thankful for all the blessings that God is giving us through very wonderful priests and deacons and great bishops. And we just had Bishop Kevin, not Bishop, Bishop Tim Fryer, rather.
Yeah, Tim, I'm Kevin.
Yeah, exactly. You know, that's I'm easy to get confused here. But Bishop Tim out.
They call him Minivan sometimes.
Do they really? See, there you go. But he was amazing. He gave a talk on evangelization. And, you know, we finished 2 years of Be My Witness, you know, in our parish. We're very excited about that. And Michael, our producer, is one of the leaders. But he talked about really the joy of sharing your faith, because that's really what it comes down mm-hmm. to. And I think it's so important that we as Catholics just say, you know what? Not only is it our responsibility, but it is such a blessing when we tell other people about Jesus.
Yeah.
And Bishop Tim did it in such a way where he talked about the everyday events. I know for me, I can bump into somebody at a store or in a restaurant, you know, even the waitress or someone on an airplane. And to really share our faith is so meaningful, and people really appreciate it.
They do. No, they do. And we have lots of opportunities to do that.
When everywhere we go is an opportunity. Every single day is an opportunity.
I mean, maybe you read, I didn't intend it to be this way, but the story in the Orange County Catholic about me running into those two gentlemen on the flight back from Sacramento. Did you see that?
Yeah. Tell a listening audience about it.
Well, I had to go up. I flew up to Sacramento because I'm the secretary treasurer for the California Catholic Conference. It was the day I flew up. I'm going to fly back in the evening. It only was an hour flight. But there were a couple of gentlemen I had a good visit with in the airport. And so I always wear my suit and collar because I think it's a witness. And these couple of guys approached me about a lot of things and talked about their lives and maybe their connections with their faith isn't what it should have been. But I talked to both of them, had good visits with both of them. And the one sat next to me during the flight. So afterwards, I separated them both. And I heard their confessions and gave them an absolution. I just was kind of inspired to do that.
And in a way, not in a way, you probably changed their life by doing that.
And the one fellow wrote about the experience. I was not going to say anything about it, but he wrote an account about it.
Right.
And then there was a third individual who our focus missionaries had met on that same flight, a really nice lady. And so she was going to come back. She was in the process of coming back to church. So they brought her to me at the baggage counter, at the where you get the luggage. And I talked to her a bit and gave her a blessing. So,
oh, that's awesome. We're going to be right back to talk more with Bishop Kevin Van. And we're going to talk about, again, the blessing of Advent and how transformative Advent can be for us. This is Deacon Steve Greco, and you are on Empowered by the Spirit.
Showing for one night only at a theater near you. A story about the devastating consequences of the sexual revolution and one father's quest for answers.
Have you seen the videos and Instagram posts and ads that young women are fed these days? It's craziness.
From writer-director Don Johnson, a new documentary that uncovers the truth about how we got here.
The gist of Cosmo was hard work and sex without the kids will set you free.
Unprotected, featuring stories and insight from some of today's most articulate Catholic thinkers, including Christopher West and Jennifer Fulweiler. Tickets available now at unprotectedmovie.com.
Dear brothers and sisters, a very blessed Christmas season to you and your loved ones. This is Bishop Kevin Van. One of my favorite songs of the season is an Italian hymn called Tu Scendi dalle Stelle, or Jesus Came Down from the Stars, or Jesus Came Down from Heaven. Let us keep all that in mind this year as we journey through this holiday season, that the Lord has come down to meet us and guide us and walk with us. And if you happen to hear Tu Scendi dalle Stelle, think about how the Lord has come down to meet all of us. Amen.
Well, Welcome back. This is Deacon Steve Greco, and you are on Empowered by the Spirit with Bishop Kevin Vann of the Diocese of Orange. There is so much exciting things happening here and here on campus, and one of the most exciting things is to see all the workers working on the new cathedral building, and we are actually getting very close. I mean, we're a few months away, really.
July 17th,
which is, again, you know, here we are in December, so it's not all that long. But there has been such a major transformation taking this building, church building, and making it into a Catholic cathedral is something that has been phenomenal. And yet, one of the more incredible miracles, I use that word, you know, God's intervention, supernatural intervention, is staying on budget. So congratulations. I have to bring that out. But having all of this done in sync with the vision as to what we're trying to do. But tell us about it.
I couldn't speak about it without giving credit to all the people that we work with here that have this project as part of their lives, a major part of their lives. Because one does not, I couldn't do this by myself, one does not do this without relying on the help of God. Father Christopher and I were speaking, he's the rector here and is doing a really wonderful job. I said, you know, this project, when I came here, I just found out about it. Well, you know, when you're a local church, you kind of grow into it. It doesn't happen right away. Like you grow in love in a marriage, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And so, I mean, I think now, after these now 6 years, I've really grown into what this cathedral project is, who I am vis-a-vis the cathedral, and what God's asking us to do. And it's exciting now at this part to see the exciting things happen. For example, in the cathedral, a couple weeks ago, the baldacchino, which is like a tent that's suspended over the altar, like the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. And then this beautiful crucifix has been suspended. And it was made of metal from the States, but the corpus was carved in Ortese in Italy, which is in the Dolomites, which I was there last year earlier. And then the altar has been set, and I went to Italy 3 times this year to look at the stonework in Verona.
Wow.
And so the altar is up now. It has to be kind of polished and shined. And so to see that, the pews are in town. They're going to start being set in. So it all is very tangible signs, you know. You know, part of the earlier phase was, you know, there was a lot of deferred maintenance that we had to do, like getting the glass fixed or retrofitting for earthquakes on the big tower, which this tower, that should never have been done. But most folks don't see that. But what they will see is the work going on the campus. The door is going to be hung, I think, pretty soon. And then the stonework inside the cathedral and then in the sanctuary. In fact, when we had a ceremony to bless the lights, the quatrefoils, we had all kinds of people here that night. And even when it quit raining, we had a rainbow. So, and then at night to walk around and see how they look at night. So we have really all these tangible signs that, yes, this is going to happen. Thanks be to God, but to the generosity of the folks who helped us out.
And this is such a focal point of evangelization, a focal point for people to see the beauty of the church, but really the beauty of everyone coming together and worshiping the Lord in this incredible environment.
Right.
Which is amazing. You know, I was reflecting on with Bishop Tim for Christ Forever campaign that was not all that long ago. I can't remember how many years, but.
Well, just it started right when I came in 2000.
Yeah, about 6 years, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. And we, you know, I'm very proud of our parish. We, well exceeded our goal, but I was the co-chair with, Lucy Dunn that you know well. And Lucy and I went house to house. But so many people were questioning the value of this campus and the value of redoing the building and so forth. For me, and maybe I'm biased, but I'm on campus and I see what's going on. This has exceeded my expectations. And I think the expectations of most people. This is the center of faith, the center of joy, the center of people really getting renewed in what is happening within our church of all different cultures. And your thoughts, Bishop, as it relates to kind of these last 6 years and how this campus has really become alive with the joy of the Lord.
Well, of course, you have people from all over the diocese and around the country, around the world being here. And you can see their amazement when they're on campus. Let me just couch that in terms of, and I may have mentioned this before, but actually what a cathedral is. And you can think about it, especially right now, because really we just passed November the 9th, which is the anniversary of dedication of the Cathedral of St. John Lateran in Rome. which is that has the chair, the cathedral, where the Pope teaches from. You, and I say this with all great respect and love for the United States, but at its heart and at its base, for all the good that's done here, the U.S. is a Protestant country. I mean, right. with all reverence and respect.
Right.
Which means it's congregational, which is how it was set up. You know, our founding fathers were all congregational, which means that becomes part of the genetic makeup of Catholics in the United States, because many folks don't understand why you have to have a cathedral. All they see is, what they see is, their parish church, and not beyond the bounds of that. So a project like this gets us to reflect on who we are as the body of Christ, what are we being called to, and that the life of a church is strongest, well, certainly when its parishes are strong, but how the cathedral strengthens the parishes and the ministries of the whole church.
Yeah, which is fantastic. The other thing that has been such a moving event for me and service for me and experience for me is when we've had the various cultures come together in a single Mass. The Vietnamese, the Spanish, the English, you know, come together and worship, singing, you know, each having their own music group, but everyone singing together. And that's a big part of what the Diocese of Orange is about, and certainly our Catholic Church is about, is diversity of different ethnic backgrounds coming together in worship.
And I'm here a lot on Saturdays for various things. On any given Saturday, you can be here in the courtyard of Christ Cathedral and see Hispanic things being sold, Vietnamese, coffee, all those kind of things. You can have one Saturday I was here, the Vietnamese were having some kind of a celebration, and the Hispanics were having a quinceañera, which is a 15th-year celebration. And then we had a group from Peru called El Señor de los Milagros, or Lord of the Miracles, which is a confraternity, which is something we don't really understand here in the States, but it's an association. And the men and women were wearing long, long purple robes, processing with this beautiful image of Our Lord of the Cross. So you had all of that going on at the same time.
It's amazing to see all those different peoples and cultures all worshiping Jesus.
And at the dedication of the cathedral this coming year, that will be very evident. You know, and you see everybody, their focal point is our Lord, the good news, each sort of wrapped in their cultural heritage.
Now, that's going to be not just one event, but that's like a whole week.
There'll be a series of events because, you know, for example, the evening before we're going to have the blessings of the relics. Today is December the 11th is the feast of Pope Damasus, who died in the 300s. He was the one, after the church was no longer persecuted by Diocletian, and with the Edict of Milan with Constantine, took seriously the existence of the catacombs and the relics of the martyrs. So he put the catacombs in order and then brought a lot of the relics into what we now call the Pantheon. They called St. Mary of the Martyrs. And if you've been to the catacombs room, they're like shelves where people were buried, and you still see some bones and those kind of things. Well, that is taken over into our altars and churches, where there is used to older altars, an altar stone with relics in it. We're going to have that here, except it's going to be bigger, and there's going to be like a special box where there will be relics of the Vietnamese martyrs, St. Andrew Zung Lak, of the Korean martyrs, and the Mexican martyrs, I think Junipero Serra. And that'll be placed in a special box that matches the rest of the altar in the cathedral, put under the altar and sealed, and that'll be blessed the night before dedication. So you have evening prayer with the blessing of the relics. So that's one thing. And then prior to that, we're going to have a gala where we're going to bring all kinds of people to campus to let them see the inside. There'll be a concert inside. And then after that, after the dedication of the cathedral, there'll be an evening prayer, a gathering for all the our interfaith and interreligious leaders and guests and friends. So there's a whole series of things. I hope to have also the week up to the dedication a gathering at the White House, because Bruno Serrato is from the same part of Italy where the marble comes from.
That's fantastic.
And so he agreed to host, a luncheon at the White House with some of our friends and benefactors so they can meet actually the artists who have come from Italy that have done the stonework and have done the work on the organ, so they can have a luncheon with them and meet them.
And that's a restaurant in Anaheim,
correct? Right, right.
Yeah. Right, which is, you said the White House. You know, I want to make sure.
Oh, yeah. The Anaheim White House.
The Anaheim White House, which is pretty spectacular. And I heard that he's on campus feeding the poor, right?
He is. I mean, you know, when most of us here know when he had his terrible fire, hace dos años, 2 years ago, that's when it was. And he began an outreach, thanks to his mother, Katerina, to help feed what we call the hotel kids in Anaheim with pasta from Cook Room's restaurant. So when the restaurant burnt down so suddenly because of electrical matters some years ago, I went over to see him. I said, Bruno, we have two campuses, two kitchens here on campus. Use one of those to continue your work with children. And so he did. And so we fed all the children of the area outside of here. Now that not from here. Now that the restaurant's back open, he's back there. But we did do that. And then we still have an outreach to the needy and the marginalized off the campus here.
Which is fantastic. You know, and my brothers and sisters, as we look at Matthew 25, we ask ourselves the question in terms of the sheep and the goats, to what extent are we feeding the poor? To what extent are we visiting those that are marginalized, those in prison? And when we do that, we're doing the least of the brothers. We're doing that to, we're really seeing Jesus in the face of the poor. And that's a big part of what our teachers in the church is all about, mm-hmm. is making a difference with the poor. And certainly here in the Diocese of Orange, that's a major part of our worship and what we do in terms of our follow-up. So these are incredibly exciting times on campus.
And so there's all this going on, and there's also the shrine dedicated to Our Lady of Avon, which is in construction now, which should be finished by June of next year.
That's amazing.
And if you listen to our friends, brothers and sisters of Vietnam, who escaped here from 75 on, and many of them were called, quote-unquote, bull people, they will tell you again and again how they sense the presence of Christ, but and they sense the presence of Our Lady of Avon, our Blessed Mother, as she's known in Vietnam, guiding them across the pirates and the seas and all that. So that's going on as a thank you to our Blessed Mother for bringing them here safely. And then, of course, then the cemetery is being expanded as well now.
Which is amazing. And Father Thomas is relatively new as a bishop, correct?
Bishop Thomas, yeah.
Bishop Thomas, rather. And Bishop Thomas brings to us, again, that presence, Vietnamese presence, which is also very important.
Right, because it was especially about this time last year, whether or maybe 2 years ago, that Bishop Dominic passed away. And so we're very grateful to have Bishop Tan be appointed to be auxiliary bishop. And so his ordination was very joyful. And then I asked him to take over the committee that had been constituted to help this Levant, this project for the Levant.
Which has been amazing. And I'm not sure there are very many places and cathedrals that have that dedication to Our Lady of
right.
Levant, which is also very important. But we have, what, the largest Vietnamese community outside of Vietnam?
Outside of Saigon, outside of Vietnam, yeah, here in Orange County.
Yeah, which is, again, a huge responsibility, as well as an incredibly large Hispanic population. And
right.
so.
And then you can go yesterday. You know, my Sunday was a set of contrasts. It was beautiful. I had Mass, celebrated Mass, in Korean Martyrs Center in Anaheim to celebrate and recognize the Columban Fathers who started all this for our Korean brothers and sisters. And then following that, I went home for a while. I walked the dogs and then came back home. And then we went then to install the new pastor at Our Lady of the Pillar in Santa Ana. Now in La Nuestra Señora del Pilar. Well, that was huge to overflowing. So within a couple hours' experience, I had the experience with the Vietnamese, with Hispanics, the same blocks away.
Amen. We're going to be right back with Bishop Kevin Vann. We're going to be talking more about the blessing of Advent and what we can do as Catholics to have Advent and Christmas come even more alive for us.
Mm-hmm.
This is Deacon Steve Greco, and you are on Empowered by the Spirit.
In L.A. County, there are more than 28,000 children in foster care. And sadly, every day more children enter the system. But their story doesn't have to end there. Maybe you've been thinking about starting or expanding your family. If so, there's a child in foster care waiting for you. A simple visit to fosterall.org can change the course of a child's life and yours. As a proud partner with the Archdiocese of Los Angeles, Foster All takes the guesswork out of navigating the foster adopt process and will match you with a foster family agency that suits your needs. Each agency is different, so let Foster All be your guide. Log on to fosterall.org. There's a community of amazing people waiting to support your decision to love a child, and Foster All is right beside you the entire way. Do you have room in your heart and your home for a child? Begin your journey with Foster All today at fosterall.org. That's fosterall.org.
This is Deacon Steve Greco, and you are on Empowered by the Spirit. And we are with Bishop Kevin Vann, and we're talking about the blessings of Advent and Christmas. And when I think of Advent and that anticipation, when I think of Christmas and the joy of the birth of the Lord, it really makes me want to reflect upon, what is my purpose? Why am I here? And I know that that's a big subject and so forth, but it leads me to, this is all about a relationship with Jesus and really fulfilling why I'm here on earth. And I think so many people now are really reflecting with the fact of looking at their lives and basically saying, you know, no matter how much money I make, it's never quite enough. No matter what my job is, it may not be enough. And I'm just saying to my listening audience right now, you know, think about, what is God calling you to do? And I'm really, really encouraged by the number of vocations that are part of the Diocese of Orange. And in talking with some people, that right now we've got a lot of seminarians that are part of our diocese.
Mm-hmm.
How many are there?
Well, let me kind of give a context. You know, we talk about vocations, but we need to think of the root of that. It's the Latin word vocare, which means to call. So how is the Lord calling us to serve him and give witness to him in the gospel in whatever state of life we are? Yes, we have a good number of seminarians, probably. It varies between 35 and 40 every year.
That's great.
And, for example, just this past week, I was up at St. John's in Camarillo for their board meeting, but many a number of our seminarians go there. Mount Angel up in Oregon, that is run by the Benedictine Fathers, had their board meeting a little bit earlier, a month before. And I see our seminarians when they're home during the holidays. So we're grateful to have a good number of seminarians. And, like, for example, this year, we will ordain 6 priests. And we're going to have it in the cathedral.
That's so awesome.
The new Christ Cathedral. We were waiting. You know, there's lots of details you might call like a punch list before we get finalized that date. But we can. It has to do with the installation of the Hazelwood organ and accessibility on weekends and all those kind of things. So we will be having ordinations here at Christ Cathedral.
That is so amazing.
And let me back up. I thought something earlier that you said, too. Orange is a relatively new diocese, 40 years, something like that, just over 40 years. When I was in Fort Worth, they had just celebrated 40 years. And when a new diocese is made, it's custom to designate a parish church as the cathedral. That happened with St. Patrick's in Fort Worth and happened with Holy Family here. But because they have been parish churches, in many folks' minds, it still seems just like a regular parish. So that's why we have Christ Cathedral really help be very transformative for us, to help realize that the tremendous responsibility that we have, give witness to the power and the love of God by the lives we live and the reaching out to those in need. And the cathedral, as the mother church of the diocese, really symbolizes all that.
And it's so important for us to understand, what does it mean to be called by Christ? You know, it's Jesus. Think of Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee. He comes up to Andrew, comes up to Peter, come follow me. And Jesus is saying that to us. And to you listening, whether you be male or female or a lay person, Jesus calling you for a new wineskin, a new beginning, something in which we can build up the body of Christ together. And I think when you fulfill the purpose that Jesus has for you as best you can, that gives you the joy and gives you that fulfillment that no one can ever take away.
For example, a number of folks know I have groups in my home for dinner to share that. And so the other night, I had the group of deacons and their wives who helped me out. There are a number of deacons that helped me out on Saturdays, take me places. And I'm very grateful for all of them. And I do that so my priest secretary, Father Ty, can be in a parish on Saturday. So they come and take me places or be with me. So we were kind of all talking about this, and they were talking about their ministry and their experiences, and just to see the joy that they had, just sharing all that with them, you know?
It's amazing. So many people are looking at, well, is this really from God? Is God really calling me to become a sister, a brother, to become a priest? You know, and the question is, how do we know it's from God? You know, what would be your advice to our listening audience?
I would say to listen, if you've been thinking about this, and have other people suggest it to you, if you feel it, then take a step in to see if it is for you. Over the years, I've had the blessing of working with a number of seminarians and religious, and there's always been a few seminarians who were former engineers. Well, engineers like to have everything clear and all the details taken care of before they would agree to anything. But you know, locations, you can't do that. You can't have assurance about anything. What you have to have is, okay, I'll give it a try. There's a young Norbertine who I know, and he originally came from the Midwest. And he was since being called out here to California. Now, to me now, from the Midwest to California, it doesn't seem like that big of a deal. But I guess to some folks it still is. But I think his parents were just kind of concerned about him going so far away. And his priest told him, be brave, go. You know, and so we have to be brave. You know, there's the famous movie of Indiana Jones, you know, the three movies that he made. And I think one of his, in The Last Crusade,
right,
he's trying to cross this abyss. Remember that scene?
Leap of faith.
Leap of faith. We used it for stewardship when you were one of my parents.
Yeah.
But he throws the dust on, sees the path to go, so he goes. You know, we can't have paralysis and just say, well, I can't do it because I'm not sure. Well, we're not sure of anything.
Exactly.
But let's take a leap of faith and go where the Lord is calling us.
And for me, it comes down to the things that you're doing, to what extent does it bear fruit? To what extent is it fulfilling to you spiritually?
Well, that's also faith, because you may not see the fruit of what you do.
Right.
But it's saying, okay, this is where I sense God's calling me, and let me do this, and I will go. I guess case in point, one of the last things I did in Springfield was restore my old parish church where I was pastor, which had been built in 1924. And I was taking a big chance of that, because it was, folks were not always really supportive, but the church, it had to be done. So I did that, and then I go back now and see the life that's in the parish now, that I think that the restored church has brought to folks there, even though they may not have seen it at the time.
Exactly. But the one thing as it relates to bearing a fruit within yourself and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you're going to feel more love, more joy, more peace, more patience perhaps, but certainly joy and love and peace in a way that I know being in corporate America, I got a lot of satisfaction, but I never felt love and joy and peace like I did, like I am doing as a deacon.
Well, it's like those gifts of the Holy Spirit that I always ask the students of confirmation. You know, I could ask Jimmy G what they are and see if he would
Jimmy
come up
G.
with it right now.
Jamming Jimmy G. Okay.
But you know, they're really wonderful gifts to have, and we need to kind of see, okay, let me, how is this in my life?
Exactly. Because what it really comes down to,
wisdom, understanding, et cetera, you know.
It's never enough what in terms of what the world brings. Never enough. I remember being a senior vice president of a Fortune 25 company, being in this big corner office, thinking, is this it? Is this all it is?
Yeah.
But one person that you can bring the light of Christ, the love of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ to them when they haven't heard of Christ is worth more than anything else you could ever do.
Is that like Peggy Lee used to sing, is that all there is?
Is that all there is? Exactly.
See, I'm old enough to remember that.
Speaking of that, songs and so forth, I have to say one of the great joys I had was being able to be at the residence of Bishop Kevin and seeing the player piano. Tell us about the player piano, because it's amazing how many songs you have.
Well, most folks know that music is a part of my life, thanks to my grandparents. Then due to a series of events, like with my great uncle who was a piano tuner and where I took piano lessons when I was growing up, with my aunt and her convent at St. Patrick's in Springfield, and going to the KC on Friday night with mom and dad to have fish, I again encounter these old instruments called player pianos. And they put a piece of paper on and they would play. So somehow those became part of my life. And my great uncle, Uncle Ed, who had perfect pitch, and I learned a lot from him, was tuning the piano that I took lessons on from the Dominican sisters. So he took all the player parts out and brought them to my grandfather's basement. Well, I began to tinker around with them and saw they needed new cloth and rubber and leather, all those kind of things. So I figured out how to put it. So I put it back, repaired all those things, put it back in the piano, and by God, the piano started to play. It worked after 50 years. I put in this role called People from Funny Girl, and it played. So it was a thrilling moment in my life to put that role on and hear the piano work. So then word got kind of around that I would fix these instruments. So I used to have a business in Springfield where I'd fix these instruments in my mom and dad's basement where I lived. And then I bought a player piano myself. It was built in 1922, paid $50 for it, but then told my mom and dad after that, because it was heavy. Those things were heavy, and it was in a basement, so they had to have it paid and taken out. So I began to collect player piano rolls 50 years ago, 1967. And the piano's moved with me twice. I've had it restored a second time, and I just like to sit down and play. And they had the words on the side. It's old time karaoke. everybody sings along, and they still make those music rolls. And the QRS company, which has been in business since 1900, still makes rolls. And they do a special Christmas roll. It's punched on wrapping paper. I get their Christmas roll every year, and I get some extras to share with my friends that play the piano. So it's something I really enjoy. You put the roll on, you pump it, everybody sings.
I can't imagine there being all that many player pianos anymore.
Well, you know, at the height, there's probably about 2,500,000 of those instruments made in the 20s. And so there are good numbers still around. Many of them don't work anymore. So
That's amazing. And music, you mentioned, is so important. And I think it's so important to us as Christians because when we sing, we're joyful.
Well, you know, there's a saying by St. Augustine that I used to have in my office that says, music is a fair and glorious gift of God.
Mm.
And that really is. And, you know, yesterday at the priest gathering, Mark Purcell from St. Simon Jude and I played duets together.
Oh.
Father Christopher and I do duets together because he's a musician like I am. And so we always really enjoy those things. And music really lifts spirits. And music is a way to touch hearts and to bring people to God, just like beauty is. So that's something I always play the piano at parties and parishes, and that's what I still do here.
And the organ that we're going to have is going to be beyond comprehension.
The Hayes Red organ. In fact, Mr. Piero Ruffati from Padua in Italy was here working with our committee about beginning the reinstallation of it at the first of the year. Because, see, by February, most all the work in the cathedral should be done. And so the organ's been done. It's been in storage in Irvine for 2 years or more. But when they reinstall the parts, they can't have any dust or noise. So all that's going to begin. Now, it won't be done in time for the dedication on July 17th. We're going to rent a digital instrument, but it should be done like a few months after that.
So when it's done and fully installed, what's it going to be like? Is it like a surround sound type thing?
Or it will be, you know, it's in the same place as it was when this was the Crystal Cathedral, but with what we call the quatrefoils and the acoustics, the sound will be much, much better. So you're really surrounded by all this beautiful music that comes from the pipes.
That's amazing. And, you know, this is something that I'm sure people from all over the world are going to come and be part of, which is another form of evangelization.
It is. That's one thing. You know, there's a hymn, "Let there be music from the fruited plains." Music lifts our hearts and minds to God and touches us when we least expect it.
Amen. Amen. And so many times, my brothers and sisters, we may feel down and out, but we hear that one song where Christ is communicating to our hearts, which is so critical.
Let me the experience I had. I'm going back to Lourdes this year with the Knights and Dames of Malta. I was there years ago. But when you're there and you do the candlelight procession with all the sick and you sing Immaculate Mary and everybody in their own languages, it just really does something to you. That's him that made us when we were young.
Yeah. It's an amazing, amazing place. It's one of my favorite places on earth is Lourdes.
And then I had another experience with a hymn my first year in Rome when I was a student. We celebrate the Mass of the Holy Spirit, which you do every year, start the school year. And it was my first experience of seeing Pope John Paul II. And I was a student priest and gave out communion, Holy Communion. But all of us processed in to praise to the Lord the Almighty. That's an old hymn. But it was everybody singing in their own language. You know, what a powerful experience of the universality of the faith and love of the Lord.
That is such a blessing, right, to be part of. This is Deacon Steve Greco. You're on Empowered by the Spirit with Bishop Kevin Vann. We're going to be right back to talk about the blessing of Christmas. We'll be right back.
Hi, this is Father Quan Tran, parochial vicar for Christ Cathedral Parish. And today we're going to talk about holiness. We all know that we're all called to holiness. And so we need to understand what holiness is. God tells us, "Be holy, for I am holy." So God is holy. So therefore, to be holy then is to become like God. But what is God really like? Well, we know that Jesus is the perfect image of the invisible God. So then to be holy is to be like Jesus. The saints have conformed themselves in a radical way to Jesus. And so we too need to be like Jesus if we are to become holy. But in order to be like Jesus, we need to spend time with him, to know him. And we need to do this through prayer, through reading of scripture, and to spend time with him, to develop a relationship with him. And then we can become like him and to be holy for the glory of God.
Hello, everyone. This is Deacon Steve Greco here, high atop the beautiful Tower of Hope on this incredible campus at Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove, California. And we are here with Bishop Kevin Vann talking about the blessing of Advent and Christmas. And we've been talking about joy of the Advent through music, through all kinds of worship, through diversity of cultures and so forth. We've been talking about hope and certainly peace being a big part of that. But we're talking on this last segment about Christmas itself and Christmas being such a blessing. Your thoughts about Christmas memories or anything in which really makes Christmas come alive for you, Bishop?
Let me put this in this way. To get an insight into this, Christmas should be celebrated to its fullest extent. Most everybody knows I study in Rome, but in Rome, in a so-called Catholic country, even today, the sense of the birth of Christ expresses itself in the season being long. The so-called 12 days of Christmas, you know, for example.
Exactly.
If you were in Italy or in Mexico, you see how the season extends itself, you know, with the coming of the Magi. Or in the Philippines, with the Christ child, with the so-called Santo Niño, the joy of the season extends far beyond December 26th. And here it is, December 26th. It's just St. Stephen's Day and the trees are on the sidewalk, so to speak. I would just encourage us to really find ways to really celebrate that as long as you could, even if you have decorations that aren't artificial. You know, maybe leave the tree or the candles up until February 2nd, which is the presentation of the Lord. And just realize that it's a time to celebrate our salvation, the birth of Christ for many days, and an invitation that you're not fully in that mystery that lifts us beyond where we are.
I'm really glad you brought that up, because the whole concept of the season of Christmas is something that even as Catholics, we don't often fully appreciate.
I have some vague memory of what my mother used to call Little Christmas, which is the Epiphany.
Right.
And I think in Ireland, it's called the Women's Christmas. Women's Christmas, because that day, at least it used to, the husbands served their wives at a big dinner. But I think to look at the whole octave of the feast days, you know, you have St. John, you have St. Stephen, you have the Holy Innocents.
What was the last one? St. who? Sorry, Bishop.
St. John the Evangelist.
There you go. St. Stephen, December 26th.
Yeah, anyway. You can put him toward the end. December 26th is Saint Stephen. December 27th is John the Baptist. St. John the Apostle. December 28th is the Holy Innocents. I think the 31st is probably St. Sylvester. And then Mary, the Mother of God. And then January 1st being Mary, the Mother of God. So you have all those. I think to go to daily Mass and see what how the readings speak to us. Celebrate the great beauty of the season. You know, it's the darkest time of the year, but all our Christmas lights and everything really shine. So to really take that every day, you know?
It's a season of joy.
It's a season of joy.
Yeah, and it's really a season of new beginnings, too. I mean, you think of Jesus there in that manger, which is essentially probably in some cave somewhere. Here he was, the second person of the Trinity, coming to earth and in human form and humbling himself. And to me, it's also about really understanding humility, because I think humility is a foundation for holiness.
Well, and humility is also, you know, that's kind of it can be kind of mischaracterized, you know,
mm-hmm.
You know. It's realizing that I am not God.
Exactly. You know, it's I think it was in one of those movies where they said, there's only two things I know. There is a God and I'm not,
yes,
and I'm not that one.
Which gives me a big perspective on life. I'm not the last word in everything. And right. The Lord has other plans or ideas for me, and we need to give ourselves over to that.
Well, you're a young guy, but...
Am I really? 67 years old?
You're a young guy. It's all relative. But I'm older than you, you know, slightly older than
not
you.
Not by much. I won't tell that on the air.
Yeah, we won't say that on the air. But the one thing I have learned, the older you get, the more you realize how little you know.
Yeah.
You know, and the humility of knowing the fact that, guess what? God is in charge, and as it says in Isaiah, my ways are above your ways, as high as the heaven is above the earth, and that we're not in control, but that's exactly the way the Lord wants it. He wants us to rely on him,
mm-hmm,
and trust in him, which is another big part of Advent and part of the Christmas season.
Which is a contrast to the so-called American spirit of independence, you know?
Right. And the Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. Yeah. And the reality is my brothers and sisters, have you done it your way? I know the answer is yes for all of us. And how's it working out for you?
The question is my way God's way? That's what you're concerned.
Exactly. And, you know, when we go off on our own path, because the Lord gives us our free will, if it's not what the Lord wants, I mean, he's going to allow us to do it, but that's when we get into trouble. But, you know, I think I have to also give an emphasis, as I always do, on daily Mass, the importance of daily Mass, the sacraments, but also reconciliation.
Right.
And the critical nature of when we do it our way, that's not the Lord's way, Jesus is waiting for us with open arms.
Daily Mass would be a great part of one's life, because that way you can follow the Word of God every day.
Mm-hmm.
And see how that it all fits together. You know, you can follow the gospel, follow the first reading, especially this time of year. But certainly the sacrament of reconciliation, sacrament of penance, it really needs to be a necessary part of our lives, myself included.
It is so absolutely critical. You go in broken and you come out feeling wonderful and filled with joy because Jesus has unconditionally loved us through the priest.
For example, I think I'm a great fan of Pope John Paul II. I think he went to confession every week. And Pope Francis is very clear about the importance of the sacrament, even being seen kneeling in front of those confessionals in St. Peter's in front of God and everybody. People see him going to confession.
I personally believe it's one of the most important things we can do,
yes,
along with daily Mass, and we emphasize it a lot on this show. My guess is, as our listening audience in many cities across the country, there's a fear of some people, and I hear this a lot, where people say, I haven't been in confession in like 30 years, 20 years, 10 years. What would you say to someone listening in that hasn't been for a long time and doesn't even know where to start?
I would say, well, it's like the thing about you setting out, you trust, you go. You know, our priests here, Reading and Orange, devote a lot of time to that. I mean, I know they do, especially this time of the year, but I know our parishes have confession hours, and they're all busy, they tell me. So I say, you know, like the word of Jesus, be not afraid. Go ahead and if you don't want to go on a Saturday or Friday or penance service, make an appointment. But sacrament's very well available here in the Diocese of Orange. And I help with confessions of the Holy Family when I can.
Yeah, and my brothers and sisters, you will never regret it, because God is there waiting with open arms through the priest.
Don't carry those burdens all those years.
Exactly. Okay. And the shame, right? That's what the devil works on, that.
Right.
The devil works on guilt and shame. When Jesus is saying, hey, I died on the cross for you, I rose again, mm-hmm, that you may have eternal salvation. But when we say yes to him, when we really embrace the sacraments through reconciliation and the Eucharist, our whole life changes.
Yeah, it does.
Which is so important. You know, one of the last things I'll say, I've been so blessed to be able to spend some time with you and occasionally have lunch, and I remember asking you, what is one of the most important things that you're looking for from your parishes? And you may not remember your answer, but I
probably
do.
Probably not.
Well, I do. I remember. You said you want your parishes to be on fire.
Yeah.
On fire, to be alive. And, you know, in my brothers and sisters, in Luke 12:49, Jesus says, I've come to earth to set it on fire, to set it ablaze. And I believe very strongly that in the last 6 years, our parishes are a lot more on fire. But what's it going to take to even reach a higher level?
You just have to be faithful to that every day.
Every day.
And keep that part in front of you. I'm friends with a group of Franciscan friars in Arizona. I know them pretty well. And they formed a new foundation called the Franciscans of the Holy Spirit, Franciscan Friars of the Holy Spirit. Well, their kind of byline and their motto is Become Fire.
Interesting.
And I've seen it. And I usually, when I'm out in Arizona visiting my cousins, I usually stay with them and help them on the Native American reservations, and I can see that, you know.
In the ministry we have at Spirit-Filled Hearts, we talk about the distance between head to heart, the 18 mm-hmm. inches. And for me, what it really comes down to is Jesus just in your head? Is it just, you know, an academic, or has Jesus really entered your heart and taken over your heart?
And that's a challenge of the contemporary age, especially, I might even say, with theology. Because theology is very important, like St. Anselm called it faith-seeking understanding. But theology has to be with the heart, too, and I'm afraid in some parts of the world it's become more of an academic pursuit than it is a way to live life.
Right. And you need both, like you say. You need to have a learning as to what our Catholic faith teaches, what the Scripture is all about.
It can't be an academic profession or an academic pursuit, an academic profession. You know who a great example of that is? Pope Benedict XVI, who is certainly a theologian, but for him it's more, it's a life, huh?
Exactly, exactly. And I know for me, when Jesus entered my heart, everything changed. That's when I wanted to share my faith. That's when I wanted to get more involved. When it was just academic, you know, it just, for me personally, it wasn't
right.
enough. It wasn't enough. So we're a couple days away from Christmas. Would you mind offering up a Christmas prayer?
Let me just, the Gospels, you can look at Matthew and you can look at Luke. But I would just say, Almighty God, you sent your Son upon us as the light of life. May we look in his eyes and see his light and love for us, that we may carry it and be missionaries to all the world. Bless us especially this time with safe travel and with joy and gratitude in the birth of Christ and what he calls us to. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you so much, Bishop, and Merry Christmas
Merry
to
Christmas
you.
Merry Christmas to you, too.
And Merry Christmas to our listening audience. You have been on Empowered by the Spirit. This Deacon Steve Greco will be with you next week at the same time.
We're thrilled that you joined us today on Empowered by the Spirit, right here on Relevant Radio. Empowered by the Spirit is a production of Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry. If you've been encouraged by what you've heard here on Empowered by the Spirit, contact us by email at empowered@spiritfilledhearts.org. That's empowered@spiritfilledhearts.org. We look forward to being with you again right here next week on Empowered by the Spirit on Relevant Radio.
Angels we have.